A reading from John 12. The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing? Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Well, hello, Peace Church family, and hello everyone who's joining us online for this celebration of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a big day in the life of the church. It has been for 2,000 years, and ever since I've come to Peace Church, it's been one of my favorite Sundays at Peace Church. Actually, from the time I've been a little kid, I've loved Palm Sunday. I still remember as a little guy watching the Jesus movie. My parents got me up, actually out of bed, to take me down because the classic Jesus movie was playing and they were showing the Palm Sunday as the people were laying palm branches down on the ground, and I can remember watching that with them. What I love about Peace Church is every single time we've done this, I can remember memories of our kids walking with branches just like these. They're walking with palm branches, going down the aisles, singing Hosanna, or as we've gone on, standing up front in the choir, singing Hosanna. Pastor Ryan always preaching a sermon for us and speaking directly to the children of our church. It's one of my favorite days. Wow, this day right now is totally different than that, isn't it? I never in my wildest dreams imagined we would be kicking off Holy Week in 2020 this way, that we would be on our own in our home. Some of you are sitting there by yourself right now, and you're connecting with us this way, and I'm glad you're here. I'm also imagining some of you sitting at home with your family around you, and some of you have little kids, maybe little babies that you're holding in your arm, or a kid sitting on your lap. And I see myself right now as I'm speaking into this camera. I actually see myself talking with you here and now. So this morning, on this Palm Sunday, I want to give us a reason to sing. I want to give us a song of hope. In fact, as we look at this passage of scripture from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, I want to talk about a song that cannot be stopped. Here's the main idea from the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's this: our King has come and given us a song that can't be stopped. Our King has come and given us a song that can't be stopped. Now, I don't care if you're home alone or you're with your family. Why don't we all say that one together? Let's say it together, okay? Our King has come and given us a song that can't be stopped. Let's pray together as we prepare to look at this amazing story. Lord, we love you, and I just want to thank you for everybody who's gathered together. Lord, we know that though at this point the church is being prevented from gathering together as face-to-face, Lord, nothing can prevent us from celebrating your amazing grace. So Lord, as we open your word together, as we think about this beautiful day, Lord, when the people recognized you for who you were, and yet, Lord, there was so much more that you had yet to show them. Lord, I pray today you would show us a new level of your mercy, a new level of your grace. Lord Jesus, show us a new level of just how incredible you are. Lord, you are the King who gives us a song that can't be stopped. We pray that you'd show us these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I've been sitting here thinking about talking with you and talking with the wide range of ages and people gathered together this morning. And this morning, I want to talk about some of the things that we learn in this passage that give us a song that can't be stopped. What do we see in this text? And I was thinking about this the reality of these palm branches that we use. And I was thinking about how so many years we've watched the children wave the palm branches. And then I thought about the reality that most likely you're not sitting at home right now with palm branches to wave. But guess what you have? You have a hand that you can wave. And this morning, I want to talk about an acronym for PALM. P-A-L-M. I want to give you four things that we see in this text that give us a song that cannot be stopped. Something that we learn. Four truths that we learn. So we're going to walk through these things together. The first thing is P, and that stands for promise. God always keeps his promise. Look at verses 14 and 15. We read this, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, right there is a quote from Scripture from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. That's an Old Testament prophet who spoke hundreds of years before Jesus came. In other words, hundreds of years, the people of God were waiting for a promise from God to be fulfilled. They were waiting and they were waiting. And sometimes waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled can be hard. It can be difficult. But here's the thing. When God does fulfill his promises, they're always way better than we ever could have imagined. You know, the people of Israel, they were hoping for a human king. But instead, God came himself. The people of Israel, they were hoping for an earthly kingdom, but instead, God came and gave them his rule and his reign in the person of Jesus Christ. God's promises are always better. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had someone promise something to you, and they said, this is going to happen, and then it didn't happen? Have you ever had expectations that were set for you by another person, and maybe they weren't fulfilled? One of the things I've had to learn as a dad is I have to be careful, because as I've raised my kids, there are times when I'm like, hey, do you guys want to do this? And then maybe something will come up, or something happens at work, or this happens or that happens, and something gets in the way. And I've learned over the years as a dad that sometimes I can disappoint my kids in ways that I don't even fully realize. Listen, I want you to hear something this morning. God, our perfect Father, he never disappoints us. He might ask us to wait. He might ask us to trust. In fact, it's in those times when we're wondering, what in the world is going on, God? It's in those very moments that God is saying, trust in me. And here's the good news. We have every reason to trust in God. God is the God who fulfills his promises. He shows it to us right here in this passage of Scripture that God fulfills his promises and doesn't just fulfill them. He fulfills them in ways we don't even understand. And unlike the people who were there that day, who are just getting a glimpse of the fulfillment, we've seen the fullness of God's fulfillment. Jesus, this Jesus came and he died and rose again. We're going to celebrate that next week. We know the whole story. That God doesn't just fulfill his promises, he overwhelms us as he fulfills his promises. So for Palm, here's the first letter, P. P. Second letter, A. A. The word for A is adversity. Adversity. When we walk in obedience, we should be ready for resistance. When we walk in obedience, we should be ready for resistance. I want to give you a definition. This is my definition of the word adversity. And it's specific to the life of a Christian. What is adversity that we face as Christians? Let me give you a definition of it. Adversity in the Christian life, here it is. Resistance and roadblocks in your path of obedience. Resistance and roadblocks in your path of obedience. Question, have you ever experienced it? Have you ever been trying to do the right thing and maybe you've made a decision. You're like, okay, I'm going to do the right thing here. I'm going to try to obey the Lord in this particular area. Or you feel God's called you to do something and you say, okay, I'm going to do that. And it seems like the very moment that we decide we're going to walk in obedience, it's right in those moments we run into resistance and we run into roadblocks, right? Sometimes the resistance and the roadblocks, they come from inside ourselves. Sometimes they rise up in our own desires. It's like, okay, God, I'm going to do the right thing here. And it's in that very moment, it's like, we don't really want to change. Or maybe it's like, I don't really feel like giving up my desires. Or it's, you know, this is too tough. If I had to choose between being comfortable and going through maybe the pain that comes with obedience, I don't want to go through that. And what we have to realize in those moments is that our own self, our old self, the person that we were before we met Jesus, sometimes that person still has space in our heads. In our last sermon series, we talked about our mindset, like that, those grooves on a record. And there are times when we let the old records play in our heart, we let them play in our mind. And if we let those mindsets have victory in our lives, then we're going to experience resistance and adversity on the pathway to holiness. But we need to expect that. God wants us to learn the power of overcoming those things. Sometimes the resistance that we face is not going to come from ourselves, from an internal source. Sometimes the resistance is going to come from other people. Sometimes it's going to feel like people get in our way. Maybe they tempt us. Maybe they speak down to us. Maybe they speak words of discouragement. Maybe they speak words of condemnation. Maybe they tell us things like, you know, I really don't believe you're ever going to change. And that can be so disheartening. And suddenly there's this resistance. There's this roadblock. There's adversity. There's something we really need to understand as we press forward through that adversity and through those sources of resistance and roadblocks. And it's this. We need to understand the true source of them. You know, that person who maybe speaks discouragement into our lives, they're not the problem. They're not the enemy. The Bible says that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know, when we choose the path of obedience, we're choosing a narrow path. We're choosing the path of the kingdom of God. And we need to understand that we can expect there to be adversity and resistance. And so it's in those times where we face it that we need to take our eyes off of this and we need to put our eyes on the Lord. And we need to look to the God who's called us. He's called us up into a different kind of perspective. And really, Jesus shows us how to do that. We see it right here in this text. Because Jesus faced adversity like we can't even begin to imagine. Look at verse 19. In verse 19 of the text, we read, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the world has gone after him.'" Now, that text in isolation might not make a lot of sense, but when you take it and put it in the context of the broader sweep of what's happening here in John's gospel, what you see is that Jesus is facing powerful adversaries. They are putting up resistance and they're putting up roadblocks. That the Pharisees, the Sadducees, in fact, all the religious leaders of the day are standing up against Jesus. And we can see that they're looking for a way to undermine Jesus. In fact, just a little bit earlier in this chapter and in the chapter before, we see Jesus do this amazing miracle. He heals a man named Lazarus, raises him from the dead. And for that, these religious leaders, they want to kill Jesus. Think about that for a second. The very people who should see that Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for, they're the ones who are resisting everything that Jesus is trying to do. So they're plotting against Jesus. In fact, we even read that they have a plot against Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, that Jesus raised from the dead after Lazarus had been dead more than 3 days. Think about that. Now, I don't know about you. I've never faced that kind of resistance. How did Jesus face this kind of resistance? He faced it, the Bible tells us, because he had his eyes set on the purposes of God. He had his eyes set on the glory that God promised. We read in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself and he did it willingly. Why? Because he was pursuing the purposes of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus willingly faced this kind of adversity, in fact, all the way to the cross. Jesus knew that no adversity he might face from people could stop him if he was pursuing God's purposes, and that God's purposes were ultimately going to lead him to victory. Now, here's the amazing thing this morning. It's not just that we might face adversity when we're trying to obey. And it's not just that Jesus faced adversity when he was obeying the will of the Father. Jesus is much more than an example for us. Here's what I want you to hear. Jesus faced adversity on our behalf. You see, Jesus didn't just face adversity from people. Jesus didn't just face adversity when he was living on this earth. Jesus faced the greatest enemy of all. Jesus faced the adversity of sin and death. And Jesus went into the grave fighting sin and death. And he took sin and death into the grave with him and was raised to new life in victory over that adversity. So Jesus didn't just face adversity. He faced adversity for us. You see, when we go through adversity on the pathway of obedience, Jesus is walking right there with us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have him walking right there with us. So the best place we can be is never on the path of ease if it's not the path of obedience. The best place we can be, even if it seems like the whole world is set against us, is always the pathway of obedience. Because guess who's there with us? Jesus. He triumphed over it, and he promises us triumph through it. That's amazing, isn't it? So P, God keeps his promises. A, we can expect adversity on the pathway of obedience. The L stands for limits. The good news of this story is that we realize that Jesus loves us even when we don't understand. Jesus loves us even when we don't understand. When I was just a little guy, I can remember my family taking a vacation, and we went to a Christian camp, and it was at that time it was a famous Christian camp, and it was known for having on certain nights they would have this performance by these really talented singers that would stand up and they would sing and put on this performance, a Christian concert, sing famous songs, and I'd watch these people sing on TV, and I was really looking forward to hearing that as a little guy. I couldn't wait to hear these people. But guess what? It got rained out the first night. And then it got rained out the second night. And then it was canceled. I never got to hear that group of singers. And I can remember talking with my dad at a certain point. And I said to him how upset I was. And in fact, I said, you know what, Dad? I prayed that the Lord would stop the rain. I asked Jesus to stop the rain. And he didn't stop the rain. And in my little heart, as a little guy, I didn't understand. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever asked God for something and it didn't happen? Have you ever had a hope or you thought something was going to work out a certain way and you were frustrated because it didn't? Or maybe you're walking through something right now and you don't understand what is going on. Listen, I want you to hear something. The very same thing happened to the disciples. The very same thing happened to the disciples. Look at verse 16. We read this. His disciples did not understand these things at first. If you're with somebody else, look at the person next to you and say, they didn't understand. We don't understand all the time either, do we? His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. You know, one of the things that's so great about Jesus is that he loves us even though we don't get it. And I can tell you how I know that Jesus loves us even though we don't get it, because Jesus loved his disciples and they didn't get it a lot of the time. You see, they had a limited perspective. They could only see so much of the picture. And so some things would happen. And in fact, we're going to see more things happen in Holy Week where the disciples, in many ways, they could have given up to total despair. They didn't understand. God, what are you doing? Jesus, what is going on? In fact, it was only after the resurrection that God would make sense of these things for the disciples. And here's the thing. This is the thing. It's so important. When we don't understand what is going on, it's in those precise moments God is saying to us, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me, even though you don't know what's happening, even though you can't give an explanation. I want you to trust me. And that, to me, is one of the greatest reasons that I cling to the cross of Jesus and I cling to the gospel of Jesus. Because what it's taught me is that I can trust God. We already said that God is a God who keeps his promises. We can trust that because he kept the promises that he gave to the people in the Old Testament. And we can trust God's promises that even when things don't make sense, we know that he loves us and he's working all things together for good. We can trust that promise. You know how I know that? Because Jesus took the worst thing that ever happened, the crucifixion of his own son, and he brought out of that not only the resurrection of Jesus, but the hope of eternal life for every single one of us. We have limits. We don't always understand everything that's going on, but we can know that God loves us and Jesus is walking with us in the midst of it all. So promises, adversity, limits, M, that stands for Messiah. Messiah. Look at verse 13 again. We read this, verse 13, excuse me. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. You see, there were people in that crowd that were looking at Jesus, and they believed that he was the fulfillment of everything that God had promised through the Old Testament. And guess what? They were absolutely right. The people of Israel had looked forward to the Messiah, to the anointed one who would sit on the throne of David. And that day, there were crowds of people who were looking at Jesus, and they were saying, not only is he the king we've been waiting for, but he's more than the king that we've been waiting for. He was a king who came to bring healing. I want you to just imagine that crowd that day. If you're with me right now, imagine the people who were in that crowd. All the people gathered together. Think about it. For 3 years, Jesus had been doing ministry in Galilee and in Judea. He'd gone from village to village. He had preached to large crowds. He had ministered to individuals. Think about how many of them that day were gathered in Jerusalem for the Holy Feast. And they were in the crowd and in the throng that day singing Hosanna. I can imagine those who had been healed by Jesus. Just think about it. Think about blind Bartimaeus. Jesus had said, be healed, and touched his eyes, and this man went from being blind to being able to see. Think about the woman who had pressed through the crowd and had grabbed the hem of Jesus, and she had had a problem with bleeding for years, and finally she touched Jesus, the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Think about the leper who had cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you want to, you can make me clean. Think about all the people Jesus had healed. I can see them in the crowd that day. What do you think it meant for them to say, Jesus is the one we've been waiting for? They realized that unlike anybody else, Jesus could bring healing into their lives, and they knew that Jesus was a king who came to heal, and that his kingdom is a place where healing is found. They knew that Jesus was someone who came to bring forgiveness. I can just imagine Zacchaeus standing in the crowd. Do you remember Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. Everybody hated him. Nobody liked him. They all wanted him to just go somewhere and disappear. But Jesus, he knew Zacchaeus. Where everybody else hated him, Jesus looked up with eyes of love and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house and I'm going to spend time with you today. Think about that. Jesus was the kind of king who would reach out to a tax collector and show him love. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Do you remember the story? Religious leaders brought her to Jesus and threw her down at his feet. Said, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. She should be stoned. She should be killed. Jesus, what are you going to do about it? Jesus says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And he lifts her up. He says, woman, where are your accusers? She says, they're gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine her standing in the crowd that day, looking at Jesus, and she realizes this is a king who forgives sins. He's a king who came to bring deliverance. Think about it. I can imagine standing in that crowd that day. There had to be Mary, a woman who had been delivered from 7 demonic spirits. I imagine there was the demoniac. Do you remember the story? Jesus went over into a certain region and there was a man who lived among the graves and he was filled with so many demons that they called themselves legion, a whole group of demons that filled him. And yet Jesus spoke to him. Jesus set him free and he was in his right mind and Jesus left him there to speak and to give witness to people there. And this man turned into an evangelist for the kingdom of God. And he had to be in the crowd that day, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the one who triumphs over the demonic. There were even people in that crowd when they said that he's the king. They knew that Jesus is the king. Jesus is the Messiah who has the power to bring resurrection. I think about the mother and a father standing there with their little girl between them. And they're watching Jesus ride by on the donkey. And the mom bends down and says to her, sweetie, this is the one who came into your bedroom and you were dead. We had lost you. And he raised you up from the dead. I think about a widow from a place called Nain. We read about it in the Gospel of Luke. Carrying her only son out to be buried. Lying there in a coffin. And Jesus walks by, touches it, and raises her only son from the dead. And she's in the crowd that day. I think about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These people know that he's not just a Messiah, that he's unlike any other. He's unlike any other king that's ever come. He's the one who heals. He's the one who brings forgiveness. He's the one who brings deliverance. He's the one who brings resurrection. And guess what we've learned? Guess what we know? He didn't just do that for them. That Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King who brings those things to us here and now, today. He promises those things for us here and now and in eternity. Jesus is the Messiah. Well, there you go. There you have it. Think about it. Think about the palm of your hand. Think about these 4 things. P, promise. A, adversity. L, limits. M, Messiah. Now, if you're like me, you probably realize that I'm missing something, right? There's one more thing. There's your thumb. So I want to give you a bonus word to take with you today, and it's the word that we focus on every Palm Sunday. It's this word, Hosanna. Hosanna. This word, Hosanna, comes to us in our English Bibles. The English translators who gave us this word, Hosanna, actually just took it directly from the Greek. All they did was take the Greek letters and turn them into English letters to give us the word, Hosanna. And the reason that they did that is because the people who translated from Hebrew into Greek actually just took the Hebrew letters, turned them into Greek, and gave the Greek word Hosanna. So in other words, the word Hosanna is a straight transliteration of that Hebrew word, Hosanna, which comes from 2 words. The first word is Yasha, and it means to save or deliver. The second word is please, I beg. The word is Anna, Yasha, Anna. Anna means please, I beg. And this word could be used, Hosanna could be used in two senses. The first sense is a cry for help, a plea for help. Please, I beg you, save me. Save me, I beg you to save me. The second way is a declaration of victory. Salvation has come. This is the one who has saved me. Friends, today, right here, right now, in this very moment, we sing Hosanna. We sing Hosanna, and we can sing Hosanna in both of these senses. God wants us to have a song that can not be taken from us. God wants us to always be singing Hosanna. And it doesn't matter if we're going through times of great joy or going through times of difficulty, we can still sing Hosanna. So how are you going to sing Hosanna today? Maybe today you're going to sing Hosanna as a cry for help. Lord, save me. Lord, I'm concerned about my job. Lord, I'm concerned about my loved ones that I can't go see. Lord, I'm concerned about my health. Lord, I'm concerned about the economy. Lord, I'm concerned, fill in the blanks. There might be so many different things that you're concerned about right now. Listen to me. Today on Palm Sunday, you can cry out, Hosanna, and your King hears you. Hosanna, please save me, Lord. Lord, please preserve me. Maybe you're going to sing Hosanna in the second sense. Hosanna as a declaration of victory. Hosanna as a declaration that Jesus wins. You know, that's about what it all comes down to, is that Jesus wins. We don't have to live with a victim mentality. Even when we recognize the difficulties or the struggles that we're in, we can be people who live with a mindset of victory in Jesus. You know, fear and worry are understandable emotions, but they are not acceptable as a mindset for Christian. We don't want to let that become our mindset, fear and worry. What we want to do is change out that old record of fear and worry for an absolute confidence, a knowledge that our salvation is secure in Jesus. Whenever we look at him, we can say, Hosanna, Jesus wins. And because Jesus wins, my victory is secure. I might not understand these temporary circumstances, but I know the eternal destination. And I know that that gives me a security for everything I'm going through. Anything I face right here and now is one more step towards victory in eternity. So friends, brothers, sisters, individuals, couples, families, listen to me right now. We always have a reason to sing. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that you always give us a song to sing. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Messiah who came into this world. And Jesus, nothing we're going through isn't something that you've already experienced. Only, Lord, you're the one who triumphed over it all. In your times of, Lord, discouragement, you found the hope of walking in obedience to the Father. Lord, in the face of sin, you always triumphed in righteousness. Lord, even in the face of death, Lord, you overcame death in victory. We can come to you and we can sing Hosanna because you're the one who understands and hears our cry for help and mercy. You're also the one who is the victor. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that in you, we have a victory that cannot be shaken. So this morning, Lord, we thank you for your promises that hold strong even in the midst of adversity. Lord, we understand that we are limited in our understanding, but we thank you that our Messiah has come. And today we sing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I'll see you Friday night as we remember Good Friday and Sunday morning as we celebrate Easter. God bless you. Bye for now.